One take, Tara. Give her a hand. Well done, Tara. Very nice. I've been kind of bringing her along to kind of, you know, know how to do that. All right. The last thing she said, we're going Bavarian, all right, in October. We're going a little bit earlier. The reason we're doing that is because a lot of other places were doing something closer to Halloween, and we kind of wanted to have an opportunity maybe to do something a little different. So we're counting on all hands on deck, everybody being involved in that, inviting people to come to that. We're going to have a great time. And when you invite people and they come, they realize that they don't get over-churched, but they get just the right amount. They realize these are good people. They care about the community, and God can use that and kind of build on that. And so that's why we're counting on you guys to do that, okay? So please put it on your calendar now and begin thinking about who that person could be, or people, family that you could invite, okay? Let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our time of teaching. Father, thank you so much for getting us here. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace. And Father, I pray this morning, right now, that if we have not yet, that we would right now set down, put away, out of our minds, anything that would distract us from your truth and a fair evaluation and hearing of your truth in our hearts and in our minds. May we be honest and real with ourselves. Give us the courage to recognize change where change is needed, where control needs to be given up, where faith needs to be exercised. God, please do that for us so that we can do that for you. And we pray your blessing over this time of teaching. I pray you would speak through me. I have nothing to say in and of myself. But God, would you use me this time? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you have Bibles out. If you brought one, or if you didn't, we're handing them out, or you have your Bible apps open. In your worship guide, there's a place for you to take some notes. If you'll find the sheet of paper that has all the announcements on the back side, it's a place for you to take some notes. I promise to give you some of that and something to write with. So between those three things, you should be set. I'd like to start this morning by getting you to use your imagination for a moment. Maybe some of you don't have to use your imagination. If you're married, I want you to think about your spouse. If you're a single parent, I want you to think about your child. If you're just single, I want you to think about your closest friend. And let me ask you about that relationship. How would that relationship be if you spent a few minutes during each week to talk to that person? How do you think your relationship would be? And in those few minutes that you talk to them, what if the content of what you said was, I need this, I need that, will you help me with this, will you help me with that? And what if in those few minutes during the week in which you asked for help and asked for your needs to be met, you were slightly distracted, you were multitasking. You might have an eye out of the corner of your eye watching TV, you might have been driving in your car, you might have been brushing your teeth, but you weren't fully engaged. How would that relationship be? Could you really know? Would there really be a connection? Now, I hope there's not any of you in here that have a relationship like that of the magnitude that I asked you to imagine. But I suspect that all of us have some element in our prayer lives that I just kind of hit on. In the survey that you took, 60% of you, 59% to be exact, said that you spend minutes a week or you're hit and miss in your prayer life. I would guess that many of us pray, and when we do, we tend to be multitasking. And the most common prayer tends to be help. God, I need this, or this person needs this. And so we have embarked this year. We are taking on, the whole year, a prayer emphasis. And it really matters. Because just like your connection with that person that I asked you to think about really requires communication. More than minutes. More than just asking for things. More than in some distracted way. It needs more than that to really feel connected and to benefit from that relationship and for them to benefit from you. Well, the same is true for God. I imagine if some of you, if you described your prayer life as just not really being on fire right now, there just doesn't seem to be a lot of impact. I'm squeezing it in here and there. I just don't see a difference if I don't pray, generally speaking. I would guess that maybe that's because you really don't know how to pray in the way that the Scripture teaches us to pray, and you're missing an incredible source of power in your life and connection with God that He desperately wants. And that Jesus, as we look at His teaching on prayer today, begins to teach at the very beginning in answering the question, how do we pray? So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how do we pray. As we go through this prayer emphasis, this is the second of two this fall, and then I'll teach two more times in January, and I'm going to talk about the mysteries of prayer. What do you do with unanswered prayer? We're going to talk about that and a few other things. And then we're going to talk about what are some healthy characteristics of prayer. We're going to look at that. But for today, we're going to piggyback from last week. We said, what is prayer? Is what I addressed last week. And if you weren't here, please, it was so important. Would you please go back and listen to it? Because last week, what was so important, and I hope you did your homework. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know all of you would throw your hand up in the air, and I just don't want to waste your time doing that. But I asked you, and it's so important that you set a baseline. You need to know where you are in your prayer life. And the homework, I gave you 6 questions. I asked you to write them down, to hang on to them, date them, so that as we go along, if you want to periodically check, or at the very end, we're going to go back, and you can mark this down. I'm going to ask you to go back at the end of this year and ask yourself the same questions and see, did you raise the line? Did you raise the bar? Is your prayer life stronger? Is it more impactful? But to do that, you got to know where you're starting. So please go back to last week and listen and do the homework. But for this morning, we're going to address the second question, and that is, how do I pray? Now, I know some of you in here are not Christ followers. You're just kind of spiritually seeking, and you've maybe always thought that prayer is, what are they doing? Who are they really talking to? I get that. I kind of remember that myself as well. Last week, I talked about how many people that are not followers of Christ think that prayer is what weak people do to feel better. And I get that. Like it's some self-soothing way to just get through the hard times in life. Oh, my friend, prayer is so much more than that. And I've discovered that for myself personally, and my hope and prayer is that you will as well. And just being here today, I hope, is a start to that. But we're going to address how do we pray. And there's no one else better to go to than the man. And that was Jesus. Even his disciples who forsook their careers and followed him, they watched him pray, and something about his prayer life just drew them in, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. And Jesus did not disappoint. And so let's take a look at that teaching. If you'll open your Bible up to your table of contents, you have an Old Testament, a New Testament. I want you to find the very first book, the book of Matthew. In the New Testament, you'll be at chapter 1. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 6. We were there last week. We're going to be there again this week. We're answering the question, how do I pray? Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. It'll be up on the screen as well if you'll follow along with me. Jesus said, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven. Your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. So that was his model prayer. That was his response to, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. Now, he didn't intend for this prayer to be prayed exactly as it is here, although you can. It was more of, hey, when you're going to go talk to God, these are the things that you talk to him about. These are the things that he wants to hear from you about. These are the things that are important to him, which means they should be important to us. And so we're going to kind of just take this and we're going to break it apart. Again, I realize I'm in the position, if you can imagine, I said this last week, I'll say it again. Most of you, if not all of you, you know how to pray. You know something about prayer. Chances are I'm not going to say anything that is earth-shattering. As much as I'd like to do that, I don't think it's going to happen. But what I hope and pray is that I will say something that will remind you. It will reaffirm. It will reestablish in you something that maybe because prayer tends to be something we do at hyper speed. And so we can go too quickly. We can go past the things that really matter in prayer that will empower our prayer life. I hope to remind you of that this morning. And let's start with what Jesus begins with. When he's asked, Jesus is asked, how do we pray like you pray? And Jesus says something, the first two words that come out of his mouth in terms of how to pray are scandalous to them. Keep in mind, he is talking to people who are following him with a Jewish background in which they were afraid to pronounce the name of God, Elohim. They were afraid to pronounce the name of God for fear that mispronunciation would call upon the judgment of God. And Jesus starts with, our Father. That is a powerful way and a life-changing way in which to approach God. But that is the way that Jesus says to start prayer. Now, we know that God does not have a gender. God is spirit. Now, certainly Jesus, who was God in a human body, had a gender. There's no doubt about that. But what Jesus is encouraging them, what he's teaching them, is to approach God not like you might have in the past, and that is like judge where you're kind of cowering and you're afraid to pronounce his name incorrectly and who knows what might happen. He's saying, no, stand up. Lean in to Father. Which projects the idea of provider, protector. I mean, what dad doesn't want to hear from his kid? So he's saying, lean into that, our Father. Now, how does God become Father? How does God not become judge? Because you can split humanity into two groups. There are those in which God is Father, and God relates to his people as Father. But the other half is God is judge, and people relate to him as judge. And John said this in the fourth book of the New Testament. He says, but to all who did receive him, that means Jesus. Receive means to embrace, to put their faith and trust in, to not perform, but to trust in Jesus' work. He says, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name. God is Father, and we can lean into him as Father only through our trust and faith in what Jesus has done on our behalf. And I want to say that very respectfully, because I remember the time when I was on the side of God was judge. I had no relationship with him. I didn't care about him. I was angry at him, the truth be told. And some of you in here that are spiritually checking out life, wondering if God even exists, and if he does, so what? My friend, you are in a position where God is judge, and he will judge you by the standard of perfection, not by the serial or axe murderer that you've read about. He will judge you by his son, Jesus. And unless you're perfect, you will not like the outcome of that. But get this, he is judge to you, but he wants more than anything else to be Father to you. And that decision is in your hands, one of which I pray you'll make this morning. So Jesus wants us to lean into prayer with the emphasis on Father, not judge. Now let's consider the ramifications, the implications of that. And let's try to put it in a present day kind of example. Imagine if you were going to visit the White House to see the president. Now, assume that you would choose to do that if you got invited. Let's just say, can we all agree with that right now? All right? And you're going to go visit the president. I'm asking you, how much different would that experience be? How much different would that experience be walking into the Oval Office to meet the president as who you are now, or if you were the son or daughter of the president? It would be completely different, right? I mean, you'd walk in as you were now, and you'd be prim and proper, and you'd be just watching him like a hawk, and you'd be wondering, you know, how you look or how you're projecting, and it would be Mr. President or something, an officially high title. But if you're a son or daughter, imagine walking in, yo, Dad, It's your son. And how would he receive you? He would embrace you entirely differently. And that's what Jesus is trying to get us to try to lean into that way in engaging God, that way of coming into the presence of God because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we've done. And so he says, he starts with, "Our Father." Now, I know for some of you that is very hard to project onto God, your father, because of the way your dad may have treated you, or the relationship you have with him. I understand that. I mean, I'm in there with you a little bit. My father was killed when I was young, and my stepdad and I did not get along because he thought he could replace my dad. Go figure that. And as stubborn as I was, as self-centered as I wasn't about to give him one moment to do that. And so I didn't have a good relationship with him until I became a Christ follower, actually. So I can understand the difficulty of projecting this idea of leaning into God as Father. Some of you, much more difficult life upbringing. I get that. Can we say this much? You know what not to look for, what you don't want to see, what you've got to hope that God isn't if he's the perfect father, so you kind of have some starting point. So I know that's really hard, but try and think of what does a perfect father look like and act like and behave like and know that God is that and then some. Now, this is a very cautionary word. Dads here right now, may I speak to the dads just for a moment? Dads, please don't overestimate the place you have in the lives of your children. You have an opportunity to shape them in how they understand God the Father. Please don't underestimate your place and how you engage them and how you love them and how you lead them along as provider and protector at the very least, if not more. So please be really careful. But understand that we're being encouraged here. How do we pray? We approach God as Father as if he's excited to hear from us because he is excited to hear from us. And then please just talk to him normally. Have you ever heard anyone pray when all of a sudden their voice changes? Or they throw in a bunch of big words? You're thinking, my prayers will never get to God because I don't sound like that. And I don't throw in big words like propitiation and justification and sanctification. I can't do that. Thank you. I'm glad you can't. So is God. He's thankful for that too as well. Just talk to him naturally, normally. Lean into him as Father. Because he cannot wait to hear from you. Secondly, it says, your name be honored as holy. And I'll spend a little more time in some and less time in others. But the take from this is Jesus wants us to realize in the same way we lean into him as Father, we need to honor him and revere him and be in awe of him. And we're in awe of him for who he is and what he's done for us. And so as we lean into God, as we say our Father, we need to lean in with the right attitude, with the humility of realizing we are in the presence of the Creator. Get this. You are not going to customer service at Walmart, folks. You're not doing that. You are talking to, you are being heard by the Creator of the universe, the holy, perfect, one, almighty God. You have his ear as Father. So lean in. Revere that, be in awe of that. And God likes to hear what you think of him. But it's not for him. It's not for him, it's for us. And he wants to hear us thank him specifically over and over for the things that he's done. Not for him, for us. Because as we lean into him as Father and as we recount the things that he's done, as we thank him for the ways that he's provided for us, it gives power to our prayers because we realize we're talking to God, our Creator of the universe, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, who has done mighty things before and he will do mighty things now. He's helped me before, he will help me now. But you got to take time to do that. You can't blow through that. Then he says, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer is an eternal language. And as we pray to God, What God wants shaping our prayers is not this world. God does not want our prayers shaped so that we can be happy and comfortable and everything can be convenient for us here. He wants the big picture. He wants us to see eternity. The kingdom is coming. We are only here temporarily. The kingdom, and Jesus will usher the kingdom in. And as we pray to God, God wants us mindful of the kingdom. And so my question to you is, when you pray, do the content of your prayers speak more to the world in which you live or to the kingdom that is going to come? What shapes your prayers? Because the kingdom's coming and the will of God is going to be done. And do you know how the kingdom comes? The kingdom comes partially in you and me, and as we live and as we follow the will of God, as we obey God's teaching, as we live our lives in submission and surrender to God, as we speak to others about our faith and the God that loves us and that loves them, as we do that, the kingdom of God breaks out and these hot spots break out. Where the rule and reign of Christ prevails, the kingdom of God is present partially. It will be culminated. It will be fulfilled in its entirety when Jesus comes back and fills in all the spots where the kingdom of God has not broken out. We can be a part of that. And as we pray to God, what he wants us to do is to be mindful of that, not to be stuck praying and thinking about this life, because this is but a vapor on the timeline of eternity. Then he gets down to what we tend to pray often, most often about. He says, give us today our daily bread. So we're asking, how do we pray? God's showing us, how do we pray? Well, we approach him knowing he's Father. He's excited to hear from us. We specifically praise him for who he is, and we thank him for what he's done. We ask God, show me, where am I focused too much on worldly things? And now we come, and we express our needs to him. Now, the word daily bread, what do you think daily means? Daily means every day. Right? I mean, Jesus has given us a frequency here. He's saying daily. It means daily, all right? There's other places where he says nonstop, just engage in this open dialogue with God. Keep going. But bring our needs to God daily. And what is bread? Bread is whatever you need, my friends. That is what bread is. Where I see people stumbling in prayer is they're afraid to bring before God what they need, but they're embarrassed to say, I need this. God is too busy doing a whole lot of more important things in other parts of the world. I'm not going to bother him for a parking spot on Christmas week because I got to get some presents. Or you know what? I'm not going to ask for a sunny day because I'm tired of the clouds. I mean, God's got more important things going on. And what happens is, do you think you can fool him? Do you think you're hiding that from him as your heart yearns for that? You can't. So don't try. Just say, God, here it is. Here's what I need. And trust that he will discern and help you because he knows what you need. He's your Father. Just bring it all to him. It means you can bring your wants to him as well. Bring your wants to him. Now, you don't have the foolproof promise of all your wants being met, but you have the foolproof promise that God will provide everything you need. But bring it all to him. And here's, when I pray for myself and when I pray for others, and I think this is worth writing down. I think this will help you. What I do is I ask God for what I need and I ask God for what others need. And I do that having faith that he can do it, hope that he will do it, and trust in whatever his answer is. So when I come before him and I'm praying for myself or I'm praying for others, in my mind, my faith says, God, you can do this. And I'll say, God, I know you can do this. This is a layup for you. And God, I'm hoping with all the hope that I have that you will do this. I'm hoping that, but God, I trust that whatever you do is what is best. That, my friends, will help you as you pray for your needs and as you pray for others. Then we get to the relational part. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And note in verse 14 and 15 the warning that is attached to our forgiveness. It says, for if you forgive people their wrongdoings, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. My friends, forgiveness is very, very important. In seeking and in extending. And the word is debt. Some of your translations might say sins. When you look at the original language in the Greek, the word that typically is used for sins is not there. Debt is a better word. Because it brings into focus, when we're confessing our sins to God, it brings into focus what we're really doing. You see, the problem is, I think sometimes when we confess our sins, we tend to think of things. And hopefully we're specific about those things. God, forgive me for boom, 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 boom. And then we move on. We're forgetting entirely the other side of the forgiveness cycle, and that is the hurt that we've done to other people. And the word debt says, I owe somebody something. So when I sin against God or I sin against another person, I can't just merely say, forgive me for that. It doesn't fully recognize the weight of what's happened. I have hurt you, God. Will you forgive me? In our house, in the Sullivan house, we taught the girls from the very beginning, I'm sorry doesn't cut it. Because you're not in control, ladies. When you are disrespectful to your parents, you've hurt them. And so when you come up and say, I'm sorry, Mom and Dad, for not being respectful, you're only halfway done. Will you please forgive me for being disrespectful? You see, they're acknowledging the debt. They owe us respect, and they didn't give it to us. And that hurts us. But we also recognize we relieve them of the debt, and I forgive you. I no longer hold over you what you've done to me. Some of you, my friends, have brought in here, and if we could somehow supernaturally see you, we would see you carrying one or two things. You're carrying a bunch of shame and guilt for sins. You don't feel that you've been forgiven. No one has said to you, I forgive you. Or you're carrying on your back things that people have done to you that you have not forgiven. Who's winning that? God wanted us to lean into the need for forgiveness. That it directs how we seek forgiveness and it directs how we extend forgiveness. Now, one thing I want to clarify here is the power of what Jesus has done. In Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the sacrificial system and how back in the day they would offer animals annually and the blood would be shed and it was for the forgiveness of sins for that year. And they would keep doing that year after year. But when Jesus came, when he died in the place of you and me and all of humanity and his blood was shed, that blood was much more powerful than the blood of animals. And verse 10 says this, by this will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hear that, once and for all. Every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The power of that, when you go and you confess your sins to God, if you are a follower of Christ, you've already been forgiven. Jesus died for sins, past, present, and future. So whatever guilt or shame you're bringing in there, it isn't from God. You have been entirely forgiven. So that begs the question, well, then why would Jesus command us to ask for forgiveness? We need to understand that forgiveness has two dimensions. There's the dimension of salvation forgiveness when we come to him the first time, when we realize that we've been living life entirely under our own control and we're asking God, please forgive me for that. I invite you to come into my life. I will make you my Lord and my Savior, my captain and my king. Will you please forgive me? And boom, past, present, and future sins all done away with. That's the power of what Jesus did. But then comes the relational side of forgiveness, realizing that we ding God when we hurt him. And it's acknowledging that, it's recognizing that, and it's saying, I'm sorry. When I go to God and I confess my sins, I do not ask him to forgive me. What I say is, God, I acknowledge them, and I list them out, every one of them that I can recall, because I need to hear my mouth say them, because it hurts to do that, and I need that godly sorrow in my life, or I'll say it mentally if other people are around. I need to articulate what I've done, because it brings the burden that sin is, the debt that it is, it makes me more aware of it. And then I say, God, I am so sorry that I did that against you. And then what I do is I thank him for the forgiveness I already have in Christ. I'm not asking him for something he's already given me. I'm thanking him for what he's already given me. Though I realize that my relationship with him, and I hurt him, deserves an accounting from me. And so we must confess our sins specifically as we go to him in forgiveness. Now the last part of the prayer in which Jesus teaches us to pray may be the most confusing. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I mean, at first glance, it kind of seems to imply that God does what? He tempts us. But when you look at the full counsel of God's word, when you go to James chapter 1, verse 13, the half-brother of Jesus tells us God does not tempt anybody. When you consider that the word temptation here is also the same word used in James 1:13, it's translated trials. Consider also that two chapters before this chapter, Jesus was led out in the wilderness by who? The Spirit. To do what? To be tempted and tested. And so what Jesus, fresh off that encounter, what he's teaching us is that ask God, go ahead and ask him, spare me, God, not from tempting me, because he doesn't say, God, don't tempt me. He says, don't lead me into a place, into a situation where temptation will happen or where trials will happen, because they're hard. Jesus is coming fresh off that, and so he's teaching us to pray for the protection from trials and temptation. Though we have, as we look at the full teaching of God's word in the book of James in particular, is that when God doesn't protect us from those, when he does allow us to go into the wilderness like Jesus did, it is for the testing of our faith. And that's when we ask God, protect me through this. Strengthen me through this. It's recognition, my friends, that the evil one, whom Jesus says is behind the temptation, for he would not say, deliver us from the evil one, if that were not the case, is that there's a spiritual battle out there that we are all in and face. And it is to our detriment if we ignore that and do not pray with that in mind. So, lastly, is we're to ask God for protection from temptation and trials. So, what I want to challenge you to do this week in light of Jesus' teaching on how to teach, one is, I'm going to encourage you to download a prayer app. There'll be up one on the screen. I did this. It's the Echo Prayer app. It's a great prayer app. It will remind you to pray. It'll allow you, like when you're in your small group and people are praying and you're writing stuff down on a piece of paper and then you put it in your Bible never to see it again until next week, you know, that kind of thing. This you can write in your prayer app and it will remind you. It will call up things. It will help you be a praying person. Secondly, is I would challenge you to spend 15 minutes praying by yourself. 15 minutes by yourself every day this week. And then add on to that 3 days, please pray together as a family. Come together. Whomever is family, come together and just pray. It might be 3 minutes, it might be 30 minutes, but just pray together. Please do that. We want to be a praying people. We want to be a praying church. God, through Christ, has taught us how to do that. So now we're going to practice it for a few minutes. So I'm going to ask Christy McGuire to come down front. I'll be down front. What's going to be on the screen are some prayer points that if you want to stay in your seat and you want to pray, please do. If you want to come down front and have Christy or myself pray with you, please come on down. If you're not a follower and you're like, this is awkward, just sit back. You know what? Just talk to God. Believe it or not, he wants to hear from you. And just take this time. Just, can I dare you to do that and see if God doesn't really meet you where you will be surprised he meets you. But let's just take some time now to pray. Again, invite you to come down front, stay where you are, pray these prayer points as we continue to worship God through prayer.